What's the greatest display of God's power that you have ever seen? Even as I was thinking about that, I thought of the time I went to Niagara Falls and stood at the edge of the falls and just watched that massive cascade of waters falling 175 feet. And I go, wow, that is powerful. About a week and a half ago, one of these storms came up. And I mean, it was, the wind came up and it was just a torrential downpour where we were. And the lightning cracked. It couldn't have been too far away. And you said, wow, God has got some power. But we are looking at this morning in our study of the book of John chapter 11, we're looking at the display of God's power that makes all the wonders in nature seem small by way of comparison. We're going to look today at how Jesus Christ raised the dead, okay, and Lazarus. If you would you take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we're going to start a reading in verse 17. He made this claim even as he spoke to Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And wow, what a claim that is. I mean, he's made a lot of claims in this book so far. In the book of John, this is a major claim. And this is the climax of the miracles that in the book of John as the apostle records them. But then he asks, after he says that, he asks Martha, do you believe this? And what a question that is. And we want to just ask that of ourselves this morning. Do you believe this? So follow along with me as we're going to look at John chapter 11. Now we're going to follow about four different scenes here, even as we go through this passage this morning. But let's start reading in verse 17. I'm reading out a New King James Version. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been dead, been in the tomb 4 days. That is, Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will live again, will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw her, that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow, that's amazing. We're going to consider this now and just kind of see if we can give some explanation to some of these things that are going on. But we're going to look at, just step by step, four different scenes here, okay, as it were, and see if we can even increase our understanding on this passage. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you that we could open up this word, this powerful word. Heavenly Father, we believe this is the word that you spoke, and it was the same word that you created the world. It was your word that caused this Lazarus to come back from the dead. We know this word is indeed powerful. I thank you, Lord, that I have the opportunity of preaching it. I feel very inadequate preaching it because it is so great, but help me even to explain. And we pray for these hearers this morning that you would open up our ears, open up our hearts, that we might see you in a greater way and understand better about you and live and be changed as a result of understanding what you are like. We give you thanks now as we look at this great miracle. In Jesus' name, his glory we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you the setting. It says here that he came, they had left and they came to Bethany. Now, you know where they were at? They were at Bethany. And they're coming to Bethany. There's two different Bethanies. That place over there where they were, on the other side of the Jordan, was about 20 miles away. Bethabara was another name for this area. It was where John first baptized. Now, if you haven't been here, Jesus and disciples had to resort to that area because in Jerusalem, it was at the Feast of Dedication that Jesus, they cornered Jesus. They surrounded him, all these Jewish leaders, in Solomon's porch. It was in the wintertime. And they wanted him to tell them outright, tell us if you are the Christ. Speak it outright. And, you know, Jesus said, I've told you already, but you did not believe. But as he presented himself to them, he did outright say, I and the Father are one. When he said that, they said, they took up stones. That temple was being built. There were stones around. They were going to stone him. Jesus, once again, how many times have we seen that in the book? He had to escape with his disciples, and they went 20 miles away to where John the Baptist had been baptizing at first. And there were people who believed on him. They said, John did no miracles, but everything that John said about this man were true, and they believed on him. It's kind of like a little revival going there on the other side of the Jordan. And then this messenger came from Martha and Mary, and we find out that their brother, and we know that Jesus, we see this in other portions of Scripture, had stayed at their house in this Bethany, which means house of the poor, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem there. But he was very sick. And Jesus, right then when he heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death. But you know what? Lazarus had already died, probably. Messenger didn't know it. Jesus stayed there 2 days longer. And then after 2 days, he told his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there because your faith is going to be strengthened now. God's glory is going to be manifest. Stay there 2 more days, and then he announces, we're going to go back to Bethany. And the disciples are, what? The Jews are ready to stone you, and you're going back in that area again? He said, Lazarus sleeps, and I must go and wake him up. And if he's sleeping, he'll be fine. He'll get better. Jesus told them outright, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, because you're going to see this glory of God. And so Thomas spoke for the group and said, let us go back with them that we might die with them. They were going back into dangerous territory again. So when he comes, Lazarus has been now in the tomb 4 days. One day that messenger is 20 miles away. It took him to get there. That's one day. Jesus stayed there 2 more days. It took him another day to come there. So it's 4 days he's been in the tomb. Now, I need to tell you a little bit about some of the things about what happens to a body at death. You know, death is not something that we in the United States like to talk about. We like to remove it from our presence as much as possible. I heard one teacher say that the Puritans would speak of death, but they wouldn't mention sex, okay? The Puritans. United States, that's everywhere. People talk about sex, but they don't speak of death. You know, when people die in the United States, you think about it. How long are you in the presence of death? I was with my mom in the hospital, you know, a few months ago when she passed away in the beginning of April there. And, of course, I had two other brothers and my sister there. We gathered. We had been gathering around her, and we were thanking the Lord that finally her suffering was over. We knew she was in the presence of the Lord. We were there maybe another hour in that room, and that was it, okay? And so we left, and, of course, the undertaker would have come and brought her to the funeral home. And I talked to the funeral director. We wanted to think of the best date, and we said, well, what about a month and a half down, cause so everybody can get here? And the funeral director says, you know, that's a long time to keep a body. I don't think that's a good idea. And so, okay, so we made arrangements like 2 weeks later or so for her funeral. And enough time for people to gather and that type of thing. But 2 weeks later. Now, it differs in the land of Israel at this time. When somebody died there, what they did, they didn't have any embalming processes. You know, when the mortician comes, he prepares that body for burial. I mean, the blood is removed. They put preservative in there. They dress the cavities. And so even when you look at a coffin, that body is preserved. Decay is not taking place. They're dressed in their fine suit. You know, I don't think anybody looks exactly like themselves, but they do the best job they can to prepare that body for the presentation of the funeral. Like I say, 2 weeks later, there my mom was in the coffin in the church. But in Israel, all they did is wrap them and put spices. The body started to decay right away. But what they would do in their funeral processes, they would go to the tomb right away. When the body, after they prepared the body, wrapped it with cloth and put a cloth over the face and put spices on it, they brought it to the tomb. Now, back in around the Mediterranean world, there were a lot of caves. And even like in Rome, there were the catacombs. This body was put in a cave. And then a stone was rolled over. Jesus, of course, had a similar thing, but that was very common in the Mediterranean. But they would bring the body to the tomb, and they wouldn't have any levity. There wouldn't have any joy at all. They'd go back to eat at the home. People would come, and now Martha and Mary must have been, and Lazarus must have been pretty prominent because there was a good number of people there. Bethany was also in a thoroughfare, so it was kind of a thing that was kind of in the wide open area there, the route right to Jerusalem. They would go back to the house. They would have a meal of bread, hard-boiled eggs, and lentils. And then those people would stay 7 days there. Now, you know what the practices are in the United States. We go to the funeral home or at the church and have the funeral, and whatever they're there, maybe 2 hours at the most. We might go to the church and have a dinner. We might be 3 hours with the family, and that's it. The funeral's over. That's our practice in the United States. But they would have these friends staying there for 7 days. They would have 30 days of mourning after that. I mean, all together. But 7 days they would stay with these loved ones who lost their brother. And it wasn't a quiet type of mourning. You know what it's like as you go to funerals. I mean, I was at my funeral with my mom and my dad, and I cried. But I didn't cry out loud. Tears were shed. But it's a quiet mourning. In all the years that I've pastored, I only remember one time where I was in a funeral and it went, the loud wailing took place. People beside themselves just crying out loud. And I've never been to a funeral like that before. Only one. But you know, back at this time, there was loud wailing. That was the way that they expressed their sympathy. And usually a lot of women involved, so it was a higher pitched thing. It was loud wailing going on. In some funerals, they even hired professional mourners. I don't know, you guys are shaking your head. Have you ever heard of that? But loud wailing, you know, and I know there are some cultures, maybe Crystal has some other understanding of some other funerals, but, you know, loud wailing, 7 days of this. And you say, wow, why would they want that? That's the way they expressed to give comfort to this one that had lost their loved ones. And they were sincere, no doubt, these friends of theirs. Well, so that's the setting when Jesus arrived. Now, I just wanted to tell you a little bit what happens to a body by fourth day. Okay? The heart, first of all, stops beating. The body cells are deprived of oxygen, and they begin to die. Blood drains from throughout the circulatory system and pools in low places. Muscles begin to stiffen, and what is known as, in the Latin, rigor mortis sets in. That sets in after 3 hours. By 24 hours, the body has lost all its heat, 24 hours. The muscles then lose their rigor mortis in about 36 hours, and by 72 hours, rigor mortis has vanished. All stiffness is gone, and the body is soft. Looking a little bit deeper, the cells begin to die. Bacteria goes to work. The body is filled with bacteria. The bacteria in the body of a dead person begins to attack, breaking the cells down. The decomposing tissues, the tissue takes on a horrific look and smell and emits green liquids by the 72nd hour. The tissue releases hydrogen sulfide and methane as well as other gases. A horrible smell is emitted. Insects and animals will consume parts of the body if they can get at it. So there is serious deterioration after in 4 days' period of time. You know, the Jews had a belief. Some Jews had a belief. It's recorded in the ancient literature that when a soul and spirit would leave the body, sometimes it would hover over that body for up to 3 days, hoping that to enter, re-enter the body again. That was their some Jewish people's belief. 4 days, and when the soul and spirit saw the appearance of that body change, they would leave. There's no chance. So there were some Jewish people apparently who believed that, but now this is the fourth day. Decay had already taken place. Wow. And now look at what happens here. It says after this that Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, if you remember Luke chapter 10, Martha was the one who invited Jesus into their home, and she was this person given to hospitality. She was busy all around the kitchen fixing things, and her sister Mary was a different nature. What did she do? She went in and sat right in front of Jesus and just sat and listened to him teaching. She was drinking up every word that he spoke like a little bird feeding. You know, I studied hospitality once, the gifts of the Spirit, and I looked at the gift of hospitality in the Old Testament and everything. These are the elements of hospitality. Food, drink, some refreshing. Oftentimes they washed the feet of those who had come, allowed to rest in the shade. But the number one ingredient of hospitality was that you showed your guest, gave attention to your guest. You just welcomed them and made them feel that they were important. That's the keys to hospitality. Now, Martha was around, and finally she got irked by Mary just sitting there while she's doing all this work. You know, Luke chapter 10, she says, told Jesus, "Jesus, tell Mary to come to the kitchen to help me." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," twice, "Martha, Martha, you are encumbered and you're torn apart in every different direction by this serving. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Let her sit and listen." You know, so this is the difference in their personalities. Martha goes out right away. Mary just sits there and continues mourning at the house. And the first thing that Martha says when she gets there, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, if you read commentaries, they're saying Martha's chastising Jesus. "You should have been here. If you would have come right away and have been here, our brother would not have died." I don't believe that is what Martha is saying. I think Mary and Martha discussed it with one another. They shared it going back and forth. "If Jesus was here, Lazarus, our brother would not have died." I think it was just a way of expressing her regret. "I'm just sorry you weren't here because our brother..." And when Jesus announces to her that your brother will rise again, you know, you can see... you can see yourself in Mary. Martha. Martha says, "I know my brother's going to rise at the last day." She's orthodox in her understanding what the Bible teaches. You and I will say the same thing. One day, the Lord Jesus is going to raise every single body from the dead. Some are going to have a body that's going to be prepared for a future living with Him, and there's going to be others that are not going to be that way. Unfortunately, they're going to have a life separated from God for eternity, which is that's the second death, and that is the most horrible thing that anybody could ever imagine. But at any rate, we know that in the last day, Jesus, He said in John chapter 5, they're going to hear My voice and they're going to raise from the dead. She knew what the Old Testament taught, what it said in the book of Daniel 2. They're going to be raised. But Jesus changed her thinking from doctrine to the person, from doctrine to the teaching to the person. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he dies, her brother dies, he's going to live. He shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Now, obviously, it's not talking about physical death there, because Lazarus, her brother, did live and did believe in Him, but he did die physically. But what Jesus is talking about is spiritual death. You know, the Apostle Paul sheds a light on this in 2 Corinthians when he says, now when somebody dies in the Lord, and we believe this happens, you are absent from the body, your soul and spirit, but you're present with the Lord. That soul and spirit haven't died. And one day that soul and spirit are going to be reunited with a changed body. But absent from body, present with the Lord. There's no second death. You're born once, you're going to die twice. Physically and spiritually. If you're born again, you are united with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and you're never, ever going to die spiritually. What a wonderful promise. But that's what He says to her. And then He answers with a question, do you believe that? You know what? I know that Martha, and I can see, just experience what Martha's experiencing there. You know you want to believe. You really do. Do you believe this? And, you know, but she's never encountered that. You know, she probably heard about Jesus raising Jairus. Jairus' daughter, remember that 12-year-old? It probably scattered everywhere, that news. And then the widow at Nain, Jesus stopped the funeral. And as they were going out to the grave, Jesus raised that young man whose mother was a widow. The news must have spread everywhere. She knew that, but... You know, you and I know that, but will He do it right now? There's decay already setting in. There's nothing ever happened like this before. She said, yes, I believe. And the way she says it, she says, Lord, she calls Him Lord, I have believed. Perfect tense, it means this. I believed in the past with continuing results. You could translate it this way. I believed in You in the past, and I continue to believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, and that You have come into the world. Now, isn't that when we've gone through the book of John? If you don't learn anything else from all these messages in the book of John, I trust that you will understand John's reason for writing this book. Many miracles did Jesus in the presence of His disciples. But he says, but these are written. He was the last one to write the gospel. But these are written that what? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Jewish Messiah. The one who's going to bring back the kingdom to Israel. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. The Son of God. What does that mean? Jesus said over and over again, I have come from the Father. There is only one person in the universe that ever came from heaven. Do you understand that? Only one. His name is Jesus. All the religious leaders in the world, you know, I was watching a little bit on TV yesterday, and there was apparently in a mosque in the Islamic, and they talk about if you come, God will bless you. Listen, I don't care who your founder is, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, it doesn't matter. They did not come from heaven. This one came from heaven, a virgin birth. He was born of the Holy Spirit. He is God in the flesh. He makes all these claims, right? How many claims did Jesus make? Look at back in this book now. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger. He who comes to Me will not thirst. I am the bread of life. Okay, prove it, Jesus. Took 5 biscuits and 2 small fish and fed thousands, 10,000, 15,000 people with that little lunch. He creates. He is the bread of life. Little in this book, He said,
I am the light of the world. Prove it, Jesus. A man is born blind who had never seen, and Jesus touches him and heals his eyes. He is the light of the world. I am the door. Anybody that comes in, he goes in and out and finds pasture. Listen, we're through Jesus, we're freed from religion. We're freed from the guilt and the shame, and we find have an abundant life in Christ. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Didn't he prove that one? Amen. And I am the resurrection and the life, and he's going to prove it. Jesus Christ does not lie. He makes these extraordinary claims that come to pass. Well, Martha believed. She was taught and she believed. But yet we're going to see some that she didn't quite believe the whole thing yet, did he? We're going to see that. We read about it. So she goes and gets Mary. She calls Mary secretly. Now, why did she call Mary secretly, it says? Well, because you remember that they were looking for Jesus. They wanted to kill Jesus. I don't think they wanted to make a big splash that Jesus was here. So she goes and tells her sister, the teacher's there, he's calling for you to come. She goes right away. Mary is instantaneously obedient. And even in those few years, words where she gets up and goes right away, you know, you can make application yourself. When God asks you to do something, do you do it right away? Remember Abraham? Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son. I want you to go to Mount Moriah. I want you to offer him up a sacrifice there. What a command. It says Abraham rose early in the morning to obey God. Well, we need to obey God instantaneously when he happens. Instead of arguing with him, I don't know if that's such a good idea. You know, last night I was thinking, I don't know if I always do it obediently, but I was thinking of someone who visited our church, you know, and I called last night and I said, I don't know him real well yet, but I'm going to invite him out for lunch. I called and they'd had an answer machine, and I left a message and I said, I'm going to leave a text too. And so I texted and I got a text back, and the person said, we're out of town. We're being out of town for, you know, visiting relatives for 3 weeks. But we want to have the go out to eat with you when we come back, you know. And then twice she said, we really feel blessed that you have invited us out. Twice, we really feel blessed. You know, and the Lord can put things on our heart that we need to do, right? Sometimes we might feel awkward. We might feel out of our comfort zone. But if we just obey the Lord like Mary did here, what a blessing. Well, she comes and then the mourners there, they're mourning loudly now and they're following out because they think that she's going out to at the tomb, right? That's what we read. So they follow her. What does Mary say the minute she sees Jesus? The same thing that Martha said. They had discussed it back and forth. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus, when he sees her and he sees these people wailing, now they're wailing loudly, it says he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. That word groaned is interesting because it's used, the base of the word is used of a horse snorting. Isn't that crazy? A horse snorting. So why are you making that likeness? A horse is an animal that will go into battle and it will snort. It indicates anger. And then terasso, the word for he was troubled, it was sort of the angel went in John chapter 5 when the angel would come down and stir the water. It means to stir up in the inside. Jesus was angry and he stirred up. Was he stirred up because of the mourning? I don't think so. What's he stirred up about? Jesus, our Lord, hates death. He hates sin and he hates what sin causes, how it separates families. Oh, he was stirred up and he says, where have you laid him? And the people say, Lord, come and see. And it says, as he's on the way to the grave, Jesus wept. Now, you think about that. Think about that. Does not Jesus know what is going to take place here? He knows he's going to raise. He already told the disciples, I'm glad you weren't there because you're going to see God's glory revealed here. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus. What's going to happen when Lazarus is raised? Do you think that family is going to be joy in that family? Oh, I mean, this is going to, it's so exciting, but yet he is weeping. Now, you know, the mourners are loudly wailing. This is not the same word when Jesus is weeping. It means to shed tears. he just breaks into tears. As he's going, he breaks into tears and cries. I mean, what can you say about a God like that? Why did he break into tears if he knew it was coming? I believe he is the great high priest. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When he sees these people crying, when he sees the sorrow of Mary and Martha, he's crying. He's touched with the feeling of infirmity. You know, the Greek gods, there was a word for the Greek gods at this time. It was apatheia. It means they're separated from mankind. We got our word apathetic from it. Listen, I want all of us to realize the nature of our God as seen in Jesus Christ. He's the one who exegeted our God to tell us what our God is like. So many times when we fail God like we do, I mean, I've failed Him so many times, and I'm sorry about it, you know, but I do. And I think, well, maybe He can't use me anymore, and maybe He doesn't, because I'm so unreliable. Maybe you feel like that sometimes, but listen, Jesus shows that God is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He cries. He's concerned about when we're crying. I mean, what a God this is. He's crying. He's weeping. And they said, the people said, notice how he loved him, Lazarus. Well, yeah, Jesus did love him. It's phileo, it's love as a friend. But again, I think he's thinking beyond that, of all that sin and death, and at the presence of death, Jesus hates death. He came to defeat death. That's the last terror that men have. Death. And Jesus defeated it. So he comes to the tomb. They come to the tomb. Mary and Martha are there. And this is the final scene now. He says, roll away the stone. And now, Martha, do you believe? Martha, do you believe? Lord, by this time his body stinks. 4 days, he's deteriorated. Did not I tell you, Jesus says, that if you would believe, you'd see the glory of God? So they remove the stone. And he speaks. Well, first of all, he lifts up his eyes. Heaven is, by the way, is where? It's up. Where God lives, it's up. He lifts up his eyes. He doesn't ask his Father for anything. Probably already asked his Father. He deals with his Father. He knows what his Father's will is. He said, I know you always hear me, but I speak out loud so that these people might know what? That you sent me. He's the only one that's ever come from heaven. They might know that you sent me. After that, he said with a loud voice. Somebody had said, if he just said, come forth, the whole grave would have emptied. But he said, it called his name, my sheep hear my voice. And one day, be assured of this, one day he's going to raise our body from the dead too, right? But he says, come forth. And can you imagine Lazarus coming forth? He's bound up. He's probably having trouble walking. But he obeys and he comes forward. What a scene this must have been. What a scene. Now, stop and consider what has happened. In a moment of time, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forward. In a moment of time, this heart starts to beat again. I already explained to you the deterioration that has taken place in that body. And now his organs are fresh. His muscles are strong. His brain and his electrical impulses are functioning properly. I work in physical therapy, as you know, and occasionally when we have somebody that has a knee replacement, they got numbness down on the side. I don't know if any of you ever had a joint like a knee replacement. First of all, they put a tourniquet on there and cut off the blood flow to that area so they can operate and can remove that. They get in and out of there pretty quick. But a lot of times they nick a nerve. And nerves, cells are really long in the body. And they're the last ones to regenerate. It takes some time for nerve cells to regenerate. And I said, well, that numbness that you got, it's probably going to return. It's going to take some time. And sometimes you might have some twinges of pain when you feel it. But nerve function is automatically restored in a moment of time. Now, if Jesus Christ can do this, raise somebody and have all those body functions functioning normally again, what is so great about Him creating the world in 6 days? All He does is speak the Word and it happens. Now, I don't know about you. It's interesting to see the reaction of these people. There were some who believed when they saw this take place. The reaction. I'll just look at the two verses here following our passage that we read. Verses 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in Him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Are you kidding me? What? You're going to side with the Pharisees who they know wanted to kill Jesus? They were the bully boys in this Jewish world. They set the pecking order. They were at the top of the pecking order. They wanted to get in good with these Pharisees. So they go and tattle on Jesus. You've got to be kidding. I mean, the reaction to... Our reaction ought to be when we see somebody who is able to raise the dead after 4 days is let's get down on our knees and fall and worship this person. Because this person is unlike any other person. This person is awesome. This is a display of power that is unknown to mankind. This is the climactic miracle in the book of John. Now let me just make some applications in closing here. You know, God has a time schedule, though. You know, Jesus went according to the Lord's, His Father's time schedule. And God can do anything He wants at any time. Any miracle He wants to do, He can do it at any time. But it seems like right now, according to God's schedule, He is not raising dead physically. That's just not happening right now. But He is still working miracles, and what He is doing right now is he's giving resurrection. He's giving people life spiritually. So that a person who does not know Him, does not care about spiritual things, they might be in some religion, but all of a sudden God speaks to them, they open their eyes, they understand that Jesus is the only thing is that they can trust in for salvation. He died on the cross for their sins. And as many as who believe in Him, it says, shall have eternal life. And they put all their trust in Jesus, not in their good works, not in their religion, but they say, I need a Savior. I put my trust in Him. And something miraculously happens. The Holy Spirit enters that person. And they become united with Jesus Christ. And they're never going to die spiritually. Listen to what the book of how Paul describes it in the book of Ephesians. In you, he's writing to the Ephesian believers who put their trust in Jesus. In you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, and when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When a person trusts in Jesus Christ, they are raised with Christ, they are sent with Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you are united with Jesus Christ who is in heaven right now. You're seated with Him in heaven through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what that passage says? But the unfortunate part, we also have this old sin nature that indwells in this body. It's like when Lazarus came out of that tomb, he was wrapped with those bandages right all around. He couldn't move. It's like these dirty garments were still, and it's kind of like us who were plagued with this old sin nature. One day it's going to be rid of, but now we study the Bible and we work to have those bandages, that those filthy rags removed from us, and have our mind changed by the study of the Word of God. But when Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? And I want to ask us, do we believe when one time our body is totally deteriorated, all the elements are scattered out. Maybe you've been burned. Maybe they take the ashes and dump them in the water and they go everywhere. They might be from United States to Antarctica, the elements.
Do you believe that God can reassemble that body again? Do you believe it? That's the problem Mary and Martha had. I mean, he's decayed. He's decayed already. He stinks. Jesus does it in a moment of time at his word. That's his promise. He's so great. He has the power to do that. He has the power to change lives. Now, I want to close. Before we're going to go to communion a little bit. But I want to show you an illustration of somebody who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And I want you to show what goes against the grain of mankind, how a man can be so changed in the inside that he has forgiveness in his heart. Now, this is the testimony of a man this past week. You maybe followed it on the news. The woman police officer in Dallas, Texas, who entered into the wrong apartment. She thought it was her apartment and gunned down this man and killed him. And they had a trial for her on concerning murder. And she was very regretful. But now on the witness stand, this is the man's brother, 18-year-old. I want you to hear what he says.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Thank you.
That's the power of a resurrected life, new life, able to forgive, goes against the nature of human mankind, right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank You for Your Word, the power of Your Word. We thank You that we have a Savior like we do. We thank You that You changed lives, Father. And we'd want, even as this young man said, the best for everyone, that they would come to Christ, they would trust in Jesus, and experience the forgiveness and the power of a changed life, a resurrected life. Now, even as we go to communion this morning, even as we go and observe this Lord's Supper, we're once again picturing what You did on the cross for us. We give You thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's call the deacons forward here even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, we call it an ordinance on our Sunday school hour, you know, adult Bible fellowship. As you know, we've been looking at the church ordinances. And we have two in this church. We celebrate the Lord's Supper like this, and then we have baptism. And we believe that when somebody trusts in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they ought to be baptized. They ought not to be ashamed about it, but they should show outwardly. And what happens is you witness a baptism. We're having one at the end of this month, I understand, or sometime in the near future. The person who trusts in Jesus Christ, even as if you've been baptized, remember you went underwater and you're buried with Christ and you're raised to walk in newness of Christ. You're identified with Jesus Christ. You're identified as a follower of His. So that's one ordinance we have. It doesn't save anybody, but it shows what the work that Jesus Christ has done in your heart. But we, there are those who have trust in Jesus Christ, and we say even have been baptized. We invite you also to take part in this ordinance Jesus gave to His disciples when Jesus broke the bread and He distributed the wine. He showed forth that His body was going to be broken and the blood was going to be poured out in their behalf. Let me read. The Apostle Paul writes about it here. He said, "If I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach or proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Jesus is not partaking of these elements until He's going to sit down and partake them with us. But we're proclaiming by this act of what He did on the cross for us. His body was broken. None of His bones were broken, but they were out of joint. And His body was ripped and torn and the blood poured out in many different places. But that new covenant was given, and He endured that in order to pay for our sins. He was an eternal being, and He played eternally for our sins. So we put our trust in Him. It was by His death, the Lamb of God, and He takes away our sin in God's eyes, makes us righteous in God's eyes. I'm going to ask Romy to return thanks for that body that was broken in our behalf, okay?
Let's pray. Father God in heaven, how wonderful is Your great love, Your grace and mercy upon us, O Lord, that while we were yet still sinners, You showed Your love to us by sending Your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin, O Lord. And Lord, as we partake the elements in this time of communion, O Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon these elements, and may we be constantly reminded, O Lord, about how great price You paid for our sin, O Lord, dying on the cross on your broken body dying on the cross in the Calvary, O Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. He told them back then that the message still comes to us today. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Just do in remembrance of me. In a former chapter in the book of John, we talked about Jesus eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Those Jews were kind of put off by that gross expression. But even as you experience it, even while you chew and masticate on his body, it's not the real body, it's a symbolic thing. But it was our guilt that caused him to be there. We're accepting responsibility. Who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? It was us. Our death caused him to go to the cross. We're responsible. But he did it willingly so that our sin might be paid for. In the same manner, he took the cup. We'll ask all moves to thank the blood that was shed for us.
Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the wonderful work of the cross. You paid the price for us when we are not capable for that. You loved us. You showed your love when we are sinners. We are thankful, Father, for the marvelous things you have done on the cross by shedding your precious blood. This is precious because it can change the lives. It can change anyone who trusts, who believes on this cross. We are thankful, Father. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for all those suffering you have bared on the cross. All the mocking, all the pain. You set example by forgiving your enemies. You set the example for us that we should forgive also, as we see in the video that she killed. But you did not do anything. You just forgave. You gave this message so that we can follow the example. So thank you so much. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Your blood is very precious to all of us who believe. And we are gathered around this table today, right now, Father, to remember that you shed your blood so that we can be healed and we can be forgiven and we have eternal life through this blood. Mm-hmm. So we are here to remember this, and we are asking, we are praying for those who still they are in dark, they still they do not believe this. We pray for them that you, they will come towards you, and the spirit you left, it will work in their hearts and their minds, and they will return to you. So we pray for them, and we are also praying right now for here as we gather. Please prepare the hearts as we are taking part in this wine, in this cup, as a resemblance of your blood which shed on the cross. So you prepare us to take part in this. In Jesus' name we pray.
This is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. Do it in remembrance of him. Amen. Gabby, do you have a victorious song for us? We've been forgiven.
The song is indeed victorious because it's called Victory in Jesus. So how about we open at 353? I thought this is a good song to end our service this morning, reminding ourselves of Christ's victory and power over death, our greatest, oldest enemy. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory. 353.